I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Amen. Spring up, O well, within our soul. Father, we thank you for making us so, making us this unique creation of God. Lord, we thank you for it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when you begin to make your appearance within our soul, that we shall be like you. We shall comfort as sons of God, even as we begin to behold your glory as it begins to return to the temple. Lord, we thank you because these are the days when you are about to activate this well within. We thank you that these are the days that you are strengthening us to cast off the darkness and to arise. Pray you might anoint our hearts, anoint our ears, anoint our eyes. Lord, quicken us in the little time we have to receive the principles, the weapons with which to overcome the enemy. We thank you for equipping us, for encouraging us, for pouring oil and wine into our very soul to bring a healing, a restoration. We just bless your name, O Lord. We pray you might give bread, fresh bread to the eater, and seed, very much seed, for the sower. Let the seed be sown into the darkness of our being. Lord, that there might be a bringing forth of the fullness of Christ, even within. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. Brother, we live in a time when the sons of God are about to break forth. You know, there is an excitement that is in the air. Like Brother Wade would say, if you reach out, you touch it. I can testify that I've touched it, not just part of it, not all. I guess each one of us must have touched something. Yes. That's why we keep coming for more. We try to touch it again. Amen. Sometimes we're able to, sometimes we are not. Amen. And there are certain principles which God have given to us. They are weapons. You know, there are weapons that we can use to overcome on a day-to-day basis. I'm very much concerned with overcoming on a day-to-day basis because that's where it counts. And I believe that the things that God gives to us, to give to me, are meant to be used right where I need them. If not, they will not be useful. So I believe that there are certain some basic things we need to go back to. Some of them may be, like a refreshment for us, something that we've known before, we may have heard before. For some others, it may be new. But however it is, I believe that we need to keep on running them over and over because that's the way the mind learns. You don't hear and then you get it all. You get something, you come back again, you get something. Amen. That's the way they teach us in medical school. You hear the same thing over and over and over and over. And sometimes we get tired. You say, well, do I need to hear it again? Bible says, Paul said, even if you know these things, that we will still bring them again. Amen. Amen. And the biggest treasury that God has is the soul. And we are just just discovering the soul. We are just suddenly just getting to hit the mark, and we are not going to stop. Amen. Amen. So Brother Mark was talking something last the last few days about the beast, you know, about the beast system. You know, like we all know, the Word of God comes in various shapes to various people, various ministers, and various ministries. How you know it's a ministry is that a ministry must be unique. It carries something unique that it brings, that comes fresh. There are certain insights that have come to me over time about this beast system. It's traditional to think of Babylon in three dimensions. You know, we look at the political Babylon, which I say is like probably even historical, coming down from history, Nimrod down the line, and usually that's very convenient in history. You know, it doesn't really do much to the soul. You know, so for me, it's good. We can use it. Of course, we have the economic dimension of the manifestation of Babylon in the world, blah, blah, blah. Again, it doesn't do much for my soul. We begin to come home when you look at the religious Babylon. Okay, again, it only just grazes and touches the soul, because we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, the Pentecostal system, blah, 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 and then we all go home. So, where does that leave us? But there is another dimension which will wake me up, and that is spiritual Babylon. Amen. Spiritual Babylon is what comes direct, it hits me. It's real for me, I can relate to it. So I just want to talk a little bit about spiritual Babylon. Because the Bible says, my people perish because we do not have a vision. And when a man doesn't have a vision, he doesn't have a driving force in his life. And it's easy to miss the mark. It's easy to be turned off. God has a mark. And God has a purpose in the world. God has a purpose for you. You find fulfillment and excitement in life when you hit the patch. And that patch is, you hit God's purpose. That God wants sons. You know, so any investment that doesn't invest into sonship, for, I mean, this morning Barak drew the three boxes. The altar call, the holy place, and the holiest of all. That, all those are English language, you know, it's just grammar. God is interested in the experience of the soul. You know, and last night he also drew the stepwise, you know, going up. You know, if you think of Jesus as a ladder between the earth and the heaven, you know, so you think of a reconnection. You know, God made me with a unique design to be physically in my body in Bonnet, Texas, but within my soul to have the ability to be in the heavens of heavens. That's the man God made. All right, so I'm walking on earth. But within me is a different, like I said, governance, a different system of life, of, you know, of reality. And that reality is the heavens. And that heavens may be in the lowest heaven or maybe in the highest heaven. And there's no time to it. Because the soul has no time. The soul came from before time. Even though you manifest in time, it will still remain out of time. You know, so that is the reality we're looking at. So for God, God is looking at sonship. You know, and he is looking for sons. He's bringing forth something. Now, sonship is directly related to priesthood. sonship is directly related to being a priest. You cannot be a priest before you become a son. It's when you are a son, then you become a priest. And there is a priesthood that is in view of us. That is something that is putting on the table. And the Hebrew says it is a Melchizedek priesthood. You know, it's a big language, but it is something that is real. It's a real thing for me. Back room in Africa, I don't see a lot of it here for you, so I don't know how you can relate to it, but for me, I can relate to it. I'm a first son, and in the arrangement of my community, I'm a priest. As a first son, automatically, he's laughing. You know, as a first son, automatically, I have authority. I function as a priest. All right? So if there was going to be marriage and they are going to pay a dowry, they will bring the money to me because I am the first son. So automatically, I receive that dowry. I don't know if you can relate to that. Okay, so the Bible talks about the matrix. You know, and for those of us who are women, so you can relate to it. All right? The first son is the one that breaks the matrix. And the scripture, if you read, we don't have time to go through, but you can look at it at home. You know, it says that Reuben said, "Thou art my first son, the beginning of my strength." Amen. You know, so Reuben was to function as a priest, but something happened to him. He lost it. It came to Judah. And that priesthood eventually ended up in Joseph. So he moved around a bit. You know, so there is something about being able to break through the matrix. Alright? So the one that comes out first is the one that is the son. And is the one that functions as a priest. Amen. And you see that principle in Numbers, where when God was talking about the Levite, and he said that everything that breaks through the matrix, if it's a man, then it belongs to the Lord. If it is an animal, you must bring it and you must redeem it, or you break the neck because it is this, you know, because it belongs to the Lord. So he was establishing a principle of priesthood. So everyone who was a firstborn Israel belonged to God. There was a ministry that child was to bring unto God. And so if you look through, it says, Israel is my firstborn. Israel, it belongs to me. And interestingly, we'll just look at it briefly. God came to Pharaoh, he says, "Let my firstborn go. Israel is my firstborn. Let him go. If you do not let him go, I'm going to kill your firstborn." I don't know if you can relate to that. He said, "If you do not let my firstborn go, I'm going to kill your own firstborn. And in doing that, I will let my firstborn go." So, in Egypt, if you look at the story, God is the one that allowed Israel to go into Egypt. But you see, before then, he had spoken to Abraham in Genesis 15. You know, 15, 17, 18, God made a covenant and says, "Your people will be servants in Egypt for 400 years. So the things that happened when they were in Egypt, God knew about it. God arranged it. God allowed it. Alright? So even when they were crying, it wasn't as though God was taken by surprise. God was the one that arranged it. There was a prophetic word that was going to happen. But God says, "When the cup of the Amorites are full, I am going to bring out my people out of Egypt." So the scripture says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Okay? Now, so if you look at that model, then you can apply it to the soul. So what's God saying? God allowed darkness to come into the soul. In other words, so God set up a contest between light and darkness within you. All right? And the purpose of God is that man, or each soul that comes into the world, has a commission of God to break the power of darkness within his soul and cast it off. And it is when you do that that you become a son. And that is when your priesthood begins. Amen. You know, so now, because it's a principle, you see that there are different stories, different patterns, different models that, you know, that come up, you know, different places in the scriptures, demonstrating this pattern, what God wants us to do. Now, the thing is, how does it relate to us? Now, it relates to us because there is a timeline and there is a time clock that is working in men. Now, not just in you, but in the man, rather in the souls of men who are not in this room, who are the world. So in other words, there are souls that are giving themselves up to darkness. And because they are doing that, it is going to affect you. And it's going to affect me. So it is an active thing. There are people who are submitting themselves to darkness. And it is already having consequences in the world. Now, the darkness you have in the world is what is coming out of the souls of men. So I'm going to draw, I'm going to write out certain principles. Now, when we read from Revelation 13, 17, in different places, it talks about a beast that has seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns. All right, so we already know the natural applications and so on. So I just want us to go a little bit, you know, deeper to the way it applies within the soul. Darkness entered the soul in Eden. It was a seed that came in. So I would say, they say there are seven mountains, or there are seven heads. I would say there are seven dominions, or seven functions. You can use your own word to express it. So there are seven of them. So we'll quickly run through them. Now, there's a Greek word, ethnos. Ethnos. That's from where you have the word nations or groups. Ethnos means people who have the same similarity. Now, and if you look at, if you have an Android Bible, or if you are looking at Thayer's dictionary or Strong's Concordance, it will tell you that ethnos also speaks about different types of souls, different natures of the soul. This morning, Brother Wade was talking about a living soul or life-giving spirit. Now, the thing is, I'm a doctor, and doctors behave in a certain way. I mean, when you're a doctor, it's a whole industry. There are so many dimensions, different types of doctors, different trainings, different things. You have to retrain, blah, blah. You know, if you're not a doctor, it doesn't apply to you. All right? This guy is a plumber. I think, right? Good. And if you're a plumber, there are things that come with the trade. Okay? You learn certain things, you behave certain ways, and you know, you have certain bounces, certain lifestyle, you know, it comes with it. If you're not a plumber, it doesn't apply to you. Same thing with the soul. The soul is a nature, And this is a spiritual nature. For instance, the mind has two dimensions. There is the natural mind, which I have, which you can educate, you can train. It's called consciousness. Yes, you are conscious. You can train your mind to be a plumber. You train your mind to be a postman. You train your mind to be a realtor and all that. Okay, so you are trained, and when you apply your mind that way, you think. So if I look at you medically, I can probably tell you some things happening to you. You don't need to talk to me because my mind has been trained. I look through, I can tell you your age, I can tell you what's happening with the way you walk, I could probably tell you some history and all that. That's my training. I mean, almost 30 years, my mind being trained. All right? Good. But there's another dimension of my mind, and that is the unconscious mind. Now, the unconscious mind is the dimension of your mind that is in tune with your spirit. All right? And majority of your mind is unconscious. All right? And the devil has access to the unconscious realms. All right? Now, so the church is talking of overcoming the devil, overcoming darkness, and we are not trained to function at those levels. But there is something that helps us to do so, the Spirit of God. Amen. There is something else that helps us to deal with it, the Word. Because the Word that we receive is what? Spirit. And it is what? Life. So, that the Bible says that the Word of God is what? Perfect, converting the soul. Because the Word is not just, it's not just noise. It's a spirit. It lives. It is energy. It is wavelength. It is frequency. So, as you hear the Word, it is doing something to the soul. It is doing something to the mind. In other words, so when you think of about words, you have to think of a dimension. Alright? The higher dimension is light. The lower dimension is darkness. An example of darkness is anger, lust, resentment, bitterness. The higher dimension is love, joy, peace. Amen. So, the mind fluctuates between these different frequencies. If the energy in your mind is the high, is light, then you find out that the words, the thoughts begin to rise and begin to dwell in the high dimensions. In other words, so he tells us that if I want to overcome, what I need to do is do what? To keep my mind stayed on the Word of God. Alright? Now, if I keep my mind stayed on the Word of God, my thoughts will be high. And that is why when you come in and you begin to sing, praise the Lord, before you close your eyes, you begin to see a vision. Why? Because your mind rises to a high dimension. All the inroads into your soul open up, and you begin to see visions, hear words, and you begin to operate in a higher dimension. Amen. But when you are in a low place, you are arguing and quarreling and all that, the mind is dragged down and so far away from the things of God. Even when God is speaking, you are not able to hear. Praise God. Now, the devil knows this. He has mastered this art for 6,000 years. So he knows what to do to knock you off and keep you in the low place. Alright? You only need to hear a bad story and you start thinking about it, and then your mind zeroes down. And before long, it is bad thoughts. And of course, as the bad thoughts are coming, the bad feelings are coming, the bad emotions are coming, the bad desires come, and you begin to run around the circle. You know, and that's why your song says, spring up, oh well. What you do is switch that key off and switch on the higher one. And you see, within minutes, your emotions change. Your desires change. And it's like a new person. The truth is that the mind functions in frequencies. Amen. You are raising your hand. Yes.
What if I am in the surrounding that is not allowing me to switch to another tune? That at work or in maybe in the family, if I'm surrounded by, or if I, when I'm surrounded by influences that I cannot change.
That's a good word, influences, yes.
So what I'm doing, but when I cannot escape so easily.
Okay, then? Good. And that's a very good question, and that's why we are doing what we are doing. Now, if I know myself, then I know my environment, then I plan for it. Okay? So, because your environment is different from my environment. Okay, so you have to plan. You have to go to God and seek God's face. What can I do to overcome in my situation? Okay, Brother says we always say when he was walking, when he goes there, they start making dirty jokes. What does he doing? He begins to tell them stories from the Word of God, and that cut off the dirty jokes. All right. So that was for him what he could do. So if you go to God, God can tell you what to do in that, in your circumstance. What can be allowed for you? You know. For instance, as an academic person, I'm always doing something on the laptop and all that. So while I'm preparing my lectures, I'm playing a tape. I'm listening to the Dubuque message while I'm working on my laptop. All right? While I'm doing my work, preparing a report, there's another. So I can play about 3 messages in a day because I'm working on the laptop. You know, so that is my own way of getting out of it. Because I realize that my mind must be fixed on the things of God. So when I'm sleeping, I put the Bible tape, plays 24 hours in my house. You know, initially it was difficult, but now it's almost unconscious. I get into the room, I put on the Bible tape, it starts playing at the background. So my thoughts generally are fixed. You know, so it's something that you have to work at. And that is part of the diligence we need to overcome. You know, so there must be a diligence that we put to it. So if we really value the things that God has given to us, we must put a diligence. You know, and when we make that diligent effort, God will reward it. I found out that when I do so little, God makes it so big. You know, because it's something going in the right direction. Okay, so we are talking about the nation, the natures of the soul. Because it's important in talking about the beast system. Alright, so there are different models that naturally I fit into. So also with the soul. So God brought in the soul, but that soul nature must fit into some particular models of soul. Alright? So now, when sin came into the soul of Adam, Adam had to assume a model of soul called death soul. Alright? And so there are 3 types of soul natures. The dead soul, which is a beastly type of soul. The living soul, this is what Adam had, the first Adam. But there's a new one, the life-giving spirit. Okay? And this is what the second Adam had. And that's Christ. Now, the word Christ means anointed. It means the anointed one. Then the question is, anointed to do what? You know, when you become the president of America, of course they dedicate you, they anoint you. But you're anointed to govern. So Christ came in the flesh. In other words, God subjected himself to humanity, and that is Christ. And that was for the purpose of overcoming sin in the flesh. So that he came to overcome sin in the flesh. So the purpose of Christ coming was the life of God being subjected to the humanity of man, but in that same setting, breaking the power of sin. That is what Christ means. So Christ is God a man. Well, God a man, which you call the Son of God. Alright. And he said it is Emmanuel, God in man. Now, it is not strange in God's thinking, God designed to be a man. So the first Adam, he said, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in him. Alright, so it is not it, in God's thinking, in God's dictionary, God designed to dwell in man. And not just dwelling in man, but that the fullness of the Godhead will be made real. In other words, there is a reality of God that is within you, that God wants to be in you, and that God wants to be to manifest in my daily life. Now, this principle runs within the three things that were mentioned. The dead soul. Dead soul has no... So you know what? You have God here. The dead soul has a very limited influence of God on it. The living soul has more of this influence of God, or more of this life of God coming to it. And then the life-giving spirit has an unlimited flow of heaven coming to it. Now, that is very important. Now, this flow is represented by the river Euphrates. Because in Genesis, he said there was a river that came from God that, you know, watered and brings life. Now, God made the soul, and God made provision to give life to it. Just like naturally, you know, we have mechanisms of giving life to our body. We have lunch, we have breakfast, we have this, we go to supermarket. We get things to nourish. So also, God made an adequate provision to give life to the soul. But the thing is that these three models all have a God-allowed flow of life. But the truth is that for the dead soul, is fragile. Like yesterday, Barak was talking about the connections. There are certain designs that are fragile, can easily be cut off. And right now, we see this nature, we call it the beastly soul, we see it that it is gradually losing contact from God. You know, so you have a soul that is independent. You know, someone was talking about wilderness, dryness. That dryness means that there is no influence of the godliness. Remember, God made man in his own image and his own likeness. Now, when a soul doesn't have any touch of God upon it, it's almost, you could also use the word that it's like a devil. And you can imagine that on a global dimension. 6 billion souls with no life of God upon them. In other words, it's almost like hell running loose. Okay? So the Bible says that there are this beast, it has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. 7 heads, the way I saw it, the way I understand it, is speaking about seven, I use the word capacities. There are certain natures that God built into the soul. that must be activated. And the devil, it was like God set a trap for the devil. He knew. The devil doesn't have access to life, but he sees the soul on the lower dimension from him, and he feels that, yes, this is something I can get a hold of, and through it, I can receive life. Now, to fully understand some of these principles, we must remember that God created man on the background of a rebellion in heaven. There was a rebellion of light against darkness. There was a rebellion of Hillel and fallen angels. So the man God created came into the midst of a warfare of light and darkness. So sometimes we lose sight of the fact that there is a contention. And the devil is very quick to capitalize on some of the weaknesses that we have. So let's look at some of these principles. First, there is a natural capacity in you and in me to bring offering, to worship, to submit to a higher power, a higher spirit. And that's called worship and giving of life. So man has the capacity to bring life. So in other words, man can either be a priest of God or a priest of light or a priest of darkness. So I have to choose. So I think what Brother George that was talking about Bob Dylan, who sang that song, "You've Got to Serve Somebody." You know, so it's a principle that is built in. And man sometimes wants to serve man. You know, man always wants a king. It is an expression of a nature. Alright, that man on his own will have the tendency to submit. But the thing is, what spirit are you submitting to? Now, what man submits to is usually what is upon the mind. Because the mind is a worshiper of images. As I speak, what you are receiving is images upon your mind. And because if you reason that it is good image, you are going to submit to it. If you reason that it is a bad image, the response that's designed in you is to reject it. So the Bible says you will choose the good and reject the evil. But if there is an image that is forced upon the mind, in other words, whether you like it or not, you will serve it. And that is what we see where he said that there was a beast that is carrying a woman. And God expects a church, a people, to come to the maturity where they can discern this walking of darkness within them and overcome it. And God doesn't expect someone or a church that is milk-based to do it. You don't have that energy. God doesn't expect a church that is middle-aged to do it. God is expecting a people, and I figure that you and I are that people, that must have, my soul must have discernment, insight into spiritual operations to discern the things that are not of God and reject it, and to know the things that are of God and cling to it and encourage it and build it up. So we're speaking about priesthood. So if you look at the whole book of Leviticus, it gives us principles of priesthood, bringing offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and peace offering, and all those other kinds. Now, the second inheritance that we have is that the soul is made to be a bride. Alright, so we are a bride of Christ, or we become joined to devils. To devils. The Bible says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit." And that one spirit is Christ. And that is the the message of a lampstand. The lampstand is made from one lump of gold. And that lump of gold represents the Spirit of Christ. And we have problems with denominational system, because denominational systems raise up a man, and everyone is looking to that man to be like that man. That is not right. We all are looking up to Christ. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. So if someone asks you, what is your goal? My goal is to be joined to Christ, to be a partaker of Christ. And if I'm joined to Christ, that means that my soul will be possessed by Christ. Okay? And for my soul to be possessed by Christ, it means that God will have to send His Spirit. And it is the Spirit of adoption. So the Spirit of God comes into my spirit, but He actually wants to actually come into my spirit, into my soul, and take possession of it for Christ. You know, so the spirit that operates, that should operate, is the Spirit of Christ. And it is the Spirit that makes me a son. I cannot become a son unless I receive the Spirit of Christ in me. You know, we're walking in fullness. So the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that worketh in us to bring us to the Father. Say, by which we say, Abba, Father. You know, so the soul of man is a bride. And to be a bride means there will be a bridegroom. Alright, so let me clean this. I think I'm spending so much time on that. I need to. So there has to be a bridegroom. And that bridegroom is Christ. So Jesus is the head of Christ. And then there is the body. And so you know what? This is the 41st generation, and this is the 42nd generation. And all of them have a common identity of Christ. So God is not calling me to be God, but He's calling me to be a son of God. And to be a son of God, I'm being elevated to the Godhead. I'm being elevated to the Godhead. So you have the Father, you have the Son, who is Christ, and you have the Holy Ghost. So these three are one, and they are coming into my soul. So this is the immeasurable inheritance we have in Christ. That man is being called, or is being adopted. My soul is being adopted into the fullness of God. Amen. And that reality is not time bound. It doesn't depend on time. Now, when a man like Enoch, when he pressed hard and he knocked on that door, they opened the door for him. Yeah. And he went in. He closed the door again. Amen. And right now, this is the season when God expects many sons to come into that experience. And that experience is going to take place right here on earth. You know, so we don't need to be taken out of the world for the soul to break in into that estate of the sons of God. And the Bible says that all creation groaneth and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because my mind knows that it has a heritage in God. My emotion knows that it has a heritage in God also. You understand? So even though it is walking in a much more lower frequency, there is a hope in me. You know, a realization that I'm called to be joined unto Christ, to be married unto Christ. The fourth one, it's what I call kingship.
May I ask you a question?
Yes, please. Go ahead, sir.
I want to know the fire.
So, and yes.
Why of it? Why did God determine to do it this way?
Why God determined?
Why couldn't God have done it some other way?
Well, for me, it's some very simple reason: choice. Sonship is by choice. So there may have been other ones, but I have to determine that I want to be a son of God. And because of choice, because it's going to affect my whole being and personality. For angels, they don't have the choice. So theirs is a different ballgame. But man is given a choice to determine if he wants to be a Zion, a dwelling place of God. Because he says, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place forever. Now, when we talk of forever, our minds can't take it in. You know, I'm just how many years I'm pushing to 60. There are some people who are... I'm very far from 60, by the way. So, I'm just... I'm very, very far from it. You know, so you can think of just how old are you, just think of it. It's nothing compared with forever. Right. You understand? So God is giving you a choice to determine who you want to be. But he's saying you, I have chosen Zion. Zion is an experience in God. Now, to come to Zion, there are things you have to give up. There are things you have to forsake. There are sufferings you have to go through. There are hardships you have to go through. So you decide what you want. Do you want to be a dwelling place of God forever? Or do you want to dwell with darkness? All right? You know, so that's, for me, that is the why, in the sense that God determines, has chosen, also determine if we are going to partner with him, if we are going to submit with him, you know, to go to where he wants us to be. But he has called us to be a priest, to be a bride and king. Of course, this goes together with sonship, as we have talked about. But there is something else here too. That, again, this is in Revelation. It helps us to understand the concept when we come there. He talks about the kings of the earth. Kings of the earth. And then he talks about the merchants of the earth. Merchants of the earth. These two concepts relate to the soul. When the devil came to Adam, he said, if you do so and so, you become as gods. So he opened the door for authority, rulership. Okay? And he walked into it. And that's what we see. So yes, you can say it is presidents, so on. Well, fine. That's a dimension. But I see a soul that's playing God. And the scripture says that he as God, sitting in the temple as God, demanding worship as God. So there's a spirit that's walking and arising within the soul of man to receive and demand worship. You know, and we are giving it. You know, so it is a principle. So it's either one becomes a son of God or becomes a king of the earth. You know, and that is in direct opposition to Christ. The fourth one is that is of being a habitation of God or a habitation of devils. So here, Zion or Babylon. Again, so that's why we talked about Babylon. It's good, you know, for us to realize that Babylon is not just a geographical location. You know, I used to be in this church. Now I'm in this new church called End Time. Okay, we have come to open a new branch of our church in Burnet. Have we come to open a new branch of our church in Burnet? Is that what we are doing? Okay, so those are basic things. You know, so are we talking about branch? Are we talking about, you know, denomination here? You know, so because God has no time for that. You know, so Babylon is the habitation of spirits. And the soul was made from original design to be a habitation of spirits. Alright? So the thing is, what kind of spirit? Alright? So if we go back to what we said before, that the mind, for instance, is most part the unconscious part of mind, spiritual mind. My mind is a very little part of it is conscious. That's what you develop, you train as a doctor, lawyer, carpenter, whatever. It's just one small part. Most of it is unconscious. Even in the body, most of the vital processes in your body are beyond your reach. You know, they work by automatic connection. The heartbeat, you can't control your heartbeat. If not, somebody would just say, well, I want to die today and switch off. Alright, so God took it out of the control of man. So also with the natures of the mind. Okay, and it is again for this reason that this mind is a habitation. It's a natural good ground. Alright, for spirits to dwell on, to feed upon, receive energy. It's anything with emotions, desires, and so on. So all the natures of the soul are very, it was made to give life to spiritual activity. The fifth one is energy. This will trust Brother Wade. The soul must have energy. And this is a very important part, again for practical purposes. Now, how you know you are changing is when you are able to differentiate your desire for the life of God from your desire for natural life. I don't know if I'm expressing it properly. That's when you're able to differentiate. You see a little child doesn't know the difference. Everything goes in the mouth. All right? He's hungry, he's crying, he can't even express himself. Anything he gets, he throws in the mouth. But when I become adult, I know that I want milk, I want steak, I want fish, I want burger, I want so. Because I'm matured, my sense, my taste is trained. So I know the different things I want. So also with the soul. So also with, initially the soul of man is so dead, fallen, so low, that you don't even know, you're not even aware that you have a soul. That you start off with not being aware that there is even anything called soul within you. You think you are body. Alright? So when you think about yourself, you're thinking about your body. But the first sign that your soul is resurrecting, is rising, is when you're able to differentiate the personality within you and you hunger for God. You thirst for God. You say, God, I'm hungry for you. I'm desperate for you. And you know, that food, that hunger cannot be satisfied by natural food. Alright? So you begin to differentiate. So in that sense, you are coming alive. You're able to know who you are. And know that the only one that can meet that need is God. Therefore, you go to God. So in the morning, you lift up your soul unto God. Say, God, I need you. I want you to satisfy this hunger. You know, so David says, my heart pants after God. As a heart pants after the water brook, so panted my soul after you. In one time he says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. In other words, that is a soul that has found rest. You recognize that God is the source of my life. And then, so everything you have is given to God. That, in other words, so you are beginning to come and realize your place in God, to know that without God you are finished. There's nothing. I mean, life doesn't even worth anything without God. You know. So that is the energy the soul needs. So again, this energy, if it's Babylon, you find it in Babylon, It says Babylon has become like it's a negative, yes, it's darkness. Okay, and I put it as life, that it is lifeless or devoid of the life of God, devoid of the life of God. Okay, death, yes, you can put death also. In other words, there is a place you come to in God, you realize that you have no need, you have no use, you're not going to give your life to news, you're not going to give your life to secular things, because those things do not bring any life to you. Because you've come to that point, you say, look, these are lifeless things, these are things that do not have the life of God. All right? So, and there are so many, I mean, you turn to a television channel, it has 1,000 channels, and none of it can give you life. So you switch it off, and you go to something else that gives you life. All right, so, yes, sir.
Can't positive energy exist without negative
energy? He said, can positive energy exist without you? And the question, and the answer is yes. By choice. He's asking, can positive energy exist without negative energy? And I said, from the beginning, they run side by side. But you come to a point where, you know, by your choice, you eliminate it.
But maybe I'm mistaken, but in the natural aspect, positive and negative, you always need...
positive and negative, you always need a negative pole. You have no current flow.
Exactly. But the point is that the soul works on a different principle. You know, so the soul works on the principle of light and darkness. Alright, so what will become negative is that you become the negative, God becomes the positive. You know, so God is the higher source, you become the lower. So that's why you are the body of Christ and He is the head. So when the two join together, there's a flow of life.
I think that's very essential for coming.
Yes.
Because it's light shines in darkness. So there has to be both.
Yes. No, both is there, but at the point when you come to fullness, there's no darkness in you. Okay, so at the point when there's no more darkness in you, you now become the negative because you are relating with God who is the source of all life. I'm not an engineer, but I'm just trying to be an amateur. You know, so in other words, so there has to be a lower and a higher. Alright, so at the point where there's no more darkness in you, then you are joined to Christ. So your source of life is completely Christ. You understand? Uh-huh. And because it's in the spiritual principle, it's light and darkness. And it is possible that there is no darkness. You see, in Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. You understand? So we can come to that point where we completely eliminate darkness. And the thing is, if the knowledge we have, we are not able to come to that point, then who can?
Right.
I don't know if you see the weight. So the thing that God has given to you and given to me is that to whom much is given, much is also obeyed. So God is expecting the people to come to an understanding and switch off the devil. Okay? So it says that there was an angel that came and bound the devil. I believe that if my soul is able to come to the maturity in God, where I'm able to draw down the life of God, I can switch off the devil. Amen. Okay, so I need to quickly. Now, the fourth one, the sixth one, is the ministry. Now, this one is a little bit interesting. So, because there's the ministry of life and the ministry of darkness. And darkness comes in five realms. Five. The first one is five realms. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The first one is the Greeks who call it kakos. That is the nature. There is the nature of darkness. The second one is the tonos. Tonos is the different forms of darkness. I remember this is all within the mind, within the soul, within the mind. That the third form is the one that we are more popular, we are more familiar with, poneros. It means manifestations of darkness, wickedness. Okay? Or wickedness. Now, the third one, the fourth one is egon, energies, different energy, or works. Tenyan's dictionary says industry of darkness. That is, the soul is a manufacturer of darkness. So if the devil wants to multiply darkness in the world, he's not going to go anywhere. He's coming into the mind of man, and he's going to manipulate me. I'm the one that brings forth darkness. So the devil needs the mind of man to multiply darkness in the world. So you are in this room learning how to switch it off. Learning how not to bring forth wickedness, evil, and so on. There are other people who have no chance. You know what? There are 6 billion souls who have no chance. So they are going to be willing and ready tools in the hands of the devil to populate and bring darkness all over the world. And that is why the Bible said, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And gross darkness, who?
The people.
Amen. So, there is so much pressure in the souls of men that men run out and they start shooting. It's because there are spirits that are manipulating them and telling them what to do. You know, and that's why we must understand these principles. Then the last one is the one Brother Bob is interested in. Sapros. What? Sapros.
Your doctor can't
write. Okay, I'm sorry. It means S-A-P-O-R-S. Sapros. It means decay. To decay, to become bad. I remember once you had something, you saw darkness and you saw a machine connected to it, and it was like a generating set, right? That is it. You know, so darkness is not static. Darkness is not static. Yes. So darkness is becoming dark every day. Yes. And that is the time. That is the time element. So the seed of darkness that came into the soul of Adam has been becoming dark and 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 dark. Amen. And well, you see, there is a converse, because light of God is not static also. It's becoming lighter and brighter. So it says the path of a righteous man is Lord like a shining light that becomes brighter and brighter until the perfect day. You know, so there are two broad ways. One is becoming brighter, one is becoming darker. But two of them will meet one day. They are meeting at midnight. The fullness of the light of God in me, I pray and hope. And the fullness of the light of God in you,
amen,
should be able to stand up.
Amen.
On the day when the darkness in man also stands up. Yes. And hopefully, according to God's design, because the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not, the energy of light in the sons of God will be strong enough to bind the strength of darkness in the world.
Amen.
Amen. And it is not number dependent. That is not on the... God doesn't need too many sons of God to do it. God doesn't need too many sons of God. to bind darkness. It's not, it doesn't depend on the number. Good. Okay. So you say the Lord does not, it doesn't need to save with many or a few. Okay. So if God, yes, if God gets a handful, first fruits, that know what they are doing, we're able to bind the darkness. Amen. You know, so.
So there's five realms
of darkness.
So deal with the realms of light now.
Oh, yes. The rest of light he gave you last night. At the tabernacle. The seven, those seven. He says, a man falls seven times, and seven times will he arise. So, man, soul fell seven times, and the tabernacle are the seven steps to come into light. Amen. You know, again, that's why the devil is fighting the message on the tabernacle, because he knows that that is the way.
Yes.
But, for instance, when you go to baptize, what are you saying? Traditionally, you say, well, Christ says you do, but what you are doing is that you are declaring in the heaven that you are on your way back to Eden. You are on your way back to the heavens of God. You are way back to coming into the heavens and the fullness of God. That's where you are going to. So when you say, I'm going all the way, where you are saying, I am on the way to becoming a son of God. Amen. That this soul will not longer accommodate the devil, will not be a bride of Christ. And so that is what you are stating. You know, in other words, you say, I want to possess my inheritance. Now, the last one is fellowship. Fellowship. Yes.
The one before the
sacros
is Egon.
Is it? Egon. A E R G. I'm sorry, forget. You know, in medical school, they talk so fast.
I know.
That you just need to scratch something on your notebook.
Yeah.
So it's affected my handwriting.
Well, you're a good doctor. And that means what?
Egon means works.
Work?
Works, yes. It means works.
Works of darkness.
Okay.
Works.
I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, it's okay. No, it's all right. And a manufacturer of darkness.
Okay.
For instance, the word machinations, machine. Machine means, you know, you design something and that you are bringing it forth and bringing forth, you know. Now, the reason why I went to this, to go through this, is for one basic point. What was that? Okay, fellowship, okay. So, fellowship, of course, the fellowship of light, again. And the Bible says that I have come to Mount Zion. Alright? Now, fellowship of darkness, okay, is also hell. And remember that the soul is not static. The soul is not static. It's not static. The soul is always moving. It's not stationary. Alright? The soul is always mobile, always moving around. Okay, so you say, if someone dies, his soul is hovering around. Okay, that's one side. But it is also of importance that heaven is all around you.
Amen.
And in this realm of heaven around you, you have different realms of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses. So once in a while you run into Brother Seth. Once in a while you run into somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, if you press hard enough. Amen. You know, then the negative part is that also once in a while you run into the soul of your uncle. Oh yes. Yes.
Right.
Because your uncle knows you. If your uncle used to get angry and needs to be angry, what do you think he's going to do? He just knocks me and I say something bad to you, he gets angry, he gets alive. Oh yes, it's an offering. The soul gives you, you get angry, the spirit gets life. Okay, so we need to be aware of this. That's what we talk about, because there are principles. So when you see your wife get red on the face, know that it's possible. I'm not saying it's all the time. Or your husband get red in the face. You know that something may be happening. All you need to do is to bind the spirit. You take authority. And in 5 minutes, that his face returns back to normal. Because you have bound the spirit.
Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. Okay. So these are principles that we can use. Even in the office, you are in a meeting or you are talking to someone and you can see a spirit. You take authority and bind the spirit. Alright? Or somebody rises up, he wants to do something, you can recognize that there's a spirit that is functioning. You can also bind and take that authority. Yes?
The way you are presenting it suggests that it is only my choice to choose between this or this side. So what I find in me is that it's not that simple. Because sometimes I even don't know which is good and which is bad. So the way you are presenting it is very clear, crystal clear, so to say. But in daily life, or very often, I'm not sure about what I did. The implication was wrong or not. What was it? So I'm not seeing through the whole game very often.
Well, I think that's why we have conferences like this. We retreat, we teach ourselves what is right and wrong. That's one dimension. The second dimension is that you have the Holy Spirit to show you and say, this is the way, walk in it. The third is the Word of God, it's a mirror. You look in the Word, it can show you the principle. Number four, you have your wife, all right? She can say, Guido, that's not the way. You say, I'm the head of the house. If you say, I'm the head of the house, and your wife says, go this way, then you are rejecting what God has been giving to you. So you have your wife, you also have your brethren. Yeah, that's the reason for fellowship. So when you come, you share together, you're able to learn what is right. And again, that's the reason for walking with God. Now, when you walk with God, you're able to make a mistake, then you learn, you know, what is right. And then, so it's never automatic. You know, so it's not you press the button and you become a son. You have to walk with God and come into maturity. You didn't become a man just when you are born. You have to. Yeah. So that is the place of walking with God. God teaches you and brings you to a place of maturity. Now, the reason why we did this is that you can see each one has an opposite. And the devil is walking the numbers. The devil is working the numbers to seal this in man. And the scripture in Revelation 17 talks about the beast that was, that is, and that is going to go into perdition. You're going to be destroyed. That's one way. Now, there's another scripture in that same Revelation 17 that says that there are seven kings, seven heads. He says five are fallen. The sixth is. And the seventh is going to come. And when it comes, it is of the eight. Okay? So he's giving us a number of numbers. So we have five. There's the sixth. And then there's the seventh. And then there's the eighth. Revelation 17. We can find it. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Because we're looking at time, and we're looking at the beast.
The first 10 starts with 10.
Okay, can you read if you have seen it, please?
Started 9. Yes,
sir. Yeah, please, we can read if you have seen it.
Verse 9, 17:9.
Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition.
Okay. And then if you read 10, it says, and 12, it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom yet, as yet, must receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, if you, let's read another scripture, we'll take it together. If you look at Revelation 20, it talks about the beheading of the souls. Revelation 20. Let me go straight to verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And he said, the rest of the dead did not rise again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's a pushing, a movement towards midnight. And from what we see from scripture, the devil has to maximize. The devil must maximize. He says five are fallen. We don't know. This is my understanding that the seven are referring to these seven natures within the soul. There are seven heads. Now, the scripture tells us that there is only one head. Christ is the head. But for the devil, there are many heads. Okay, and so that the ten represents the government, the alternative government of unrighteousness, many heads. So Christ comes in to assume complete control. Alright? That you are a priest of God, you are a bride of Christ, that you are present to be a son, and that you are present to be a dwelling place of God, and that you are pressing on to receive your, that the energy, the strength that you, by which you function is coming direct from God. But the Bible talks about the golden pot of manna, all right, which represents this energy that is coming from heaven, that can be built, you know, into us. He's talking about fellowship, he's talking about ministry. Now, so these are seven natures that must be activated in the people. But just a minute. There is also the opposite, in which these seven natures are also being activated in the people. So there are two streams. And for me, I see a clock there. A clock, a time element. You know, so the devil has a short time to seal the nature in souls of men. And remember, Revelation 7 says, do not hurt the earth. Do not hurt my servant until we seal the servants of God in their forehead. So there are two sealings going on. There is a sealing with light, and there is also the sealing with darkness. And again, it comes down to choice. You know, so what am I submitting myself to? What am I being sealed with? And that will determine, you know, so and remember, there is a time given by which the soul must be sealed. Because it says, do not hurt until, means there's a time element by which the souls should have been sealed. And if you look at, you see that time element also in Ezekiel 8 and 9. In Ezekiel 9, it says, there was a man with the inkhorn. He was sent forth to seal those who were. And then there were six men who had a slaughtering weapon following on them. So anyone that was not sealed was the one that was destroyed. You also see Revelation 11:9 that was discussing about the locust. Remember, the locust was given to overcome those who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Again, that speaks of the mind. You know. So I don't know the question you wanted to ask because I want to. I don't know how much time we have. Yes, please. Yes, please go on.
In Revelation 17, verse 12, it says that those 10 horns, which are the 10 kings, they have not received the kingdom as yet.
Yes.
So does it mean that they will receive the kingdom when the sealing has taken place?
Well, again, I don't know it all, but my understanding of it is say that they have one mind to give their strength to the beast. In other words, so these are spirits walking with the nature of the beast. Remember, we were saying that the beast is a nature, it's a piece of the fallen soul, the soul that's falling. You know, so if my soul falls, if like as it did, automatically I put on that nature. I begin to go through that. But if I receive the blood, I come out of that nature. You know, to the nature of the living soul. Now, when I receive enough of the strength of God, my soul moves up to that of a life-giving spirit. So Adam was a living soul. God said, receive of the tree of life. He didn't. He received of the tree of good and evil, so his soul fell. You understand? So God came and brought the blood. If you receive the blood, you exit from dead soul and you become a living soul. But you see, you cannot remain a living soul. You must go up to a life-giving spirit. Alright? And that is what we are struggling to do. Our soul is about to transit to a living soul. So when you receive the blood, you come into the what you call outer court. But the soul comes to a place of judgment where the mind, the senses, emotions are judged, and it moves on to what you call a brazen liver, to a place of baptisms, consecration. The soul must be consecrated to receive life. You know, so I must decide that I do not want to have anything to do with darkness. And when I do that, my soul is presented to Christ. Because he said, thou will love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so when I give my soul, Jesus is the door into the holy place. Alright? So as I present my soul to him, he is the one that begins to bring me into the experience of the lampstand, the golden altar, the shewbread. And like he said, there has to be a presentation. That soul that has been changed must be presented unto Christ for marriage.
Hallelujah.
You understand? You know, so the soul is the one making the experiences. So the tabernacle is the step to go up. And God says, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim, in the most holy place. So God is waiting. Alright? The prodigal son was coming. God wasn't just, his father wasn't at home. He was at the door, was waiting for him. You know, so God is waiting for us. And he's also the one pulling us. He said, no man can come to the Father except by, you know, come to me except by Christ. You know.
You were talking about, you know, whenever you, your uncle was this way, and so when you act the way your uncle acted, then you give that life.
Yes.
So if you think that your parents are in heaven, which I think they are, and but you have familiar spirits, you know, like arrogance, anger, stubbornness, that kind of stuff, you wouldn't give them life, but you would give those things life, that, like the arrogance, the stubbornness, the...
Well this ancestral spirit, they were there before your parents. Uh-huh. So there is way back. So you see, you are looking at different operations. So even if your direct parents are believers, the point is, how much of those spirits did they overcome? So for instance, there are things my children struggle with. I pray for them because I know it's from me. I've not overcome those spirits. So they go through it. When I overcome, then they get a relief. So it's the same thing. So the more I overcome, the more chances my children have of overcoming. Alright? So it depends on how much did they overcome. Alright, that's, you know, again, so there are several aspects of it that are working. Okay, but I want to close, if you permit me. Now, there is another dimension that I quickly want to touch, which is important in what we are looking at. You're talking about the beastly, the kingdom of the beast. And that is what we find. And this one is part of what we are dealing with right now in the world. Because I talked about darkness and Melchizedek. So there are two clocks that are running. One is number 1 to 10, and the other one is number 1 to. I have another one of number 1 to 12. Now, in Egypt, we know we have 10 plagues. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. Okay, so this is contemporary. Egypt is a type of the world. And God told Moses that he was going to judge the gods of Egypt. Now, each of those plagues, if you go into the books and look, each one of them represented a god. One of the gods of, for instance, the frog was worshipped as a dog. The animals were, there was an animal called the frog, the flies, all those various things. Nile was a god. Sun was a god. Now, for each one of these things, God judged. Now, the question is, how does he relate to us now? And the answer is very much, he relates. For instance, we've been talking about the locust. The locust, Brother Mark brought a word. I have also spoken about it. He talked about the locust invasion. So for me, I'm not saying it is sacrosanct, but I get the feeling that this is where we are in the clock, that we are at the locust point. Okay, now from the locust, there are a few steps more. And nobody knows how fast we are going to transit and come to the end. But number 12 is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Or the sons of God. Number 11 will be midnight. And then number 10 here will be 3 days of darkness. Okay, so you can count in natural 10 plagues, but I count one before and one after. The one before is what I call the contest of the serpents. Remember the serpent that Moses had? Against the two that came from Jannes and Jambres. Okay, so there was a serpent. I remember this serpent you find on the head of Pharaoh. Okay, so that represents, and also remember that serpent you find in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Okay, so, and the serpent was one that brought the seed into the soul. So you are looking at the spirit of deception. It's a lie, because what was given to Adam was a lie. If you do so and so, you shall become as God. God already had made Adam a son of God.
Yes, amen.
So he didn't need to receive anything from the devil to do anything else. He was already a son of God. Yes. Okay. So he was deceived. Now, that deception is working in my soul today. All right? The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. And the basic soul of man has no wisdom. In fact, if you would look at the soul as a vessel, that means it is empty. Has no vessel. Has no life of God at all. Has no wisdom of God. And because the Bible says that When you have wisdom, then it will deliver you from the strange woman. It will deliver you from the spirit of deception, isn't it? Now, when you don't have it, what's going to happen? He says, I saw a young man without understanding. Alright? And because he didn't have any understanding, he walked by the house of the strange woman. What happened? She was able to lure him in. Say, come. You know, I have prepared my bed. I'll do so and so. And before you knew what was happening, the liver was gone. The liver speaks of a peace offering. That's the soul was taken. All right. And he said that the adulterer will hunt for the precious soul. You know, you look at Proverbs 8, it says, I stand at the path and I speak to you, sons of men. You know, come, buy of me wisdom. You know, and he said that by wisdom, men depart from iniquity. All right. Now, there's no way, I look at it because it's of use to me, because so often I get deceived. You know, before I knew what's going on, I'm already down. All right. So it's important to me that I have wisdom. You know, that I have the ability. If you look at it, say wisdom, say I have strength. You know, he said, God, the Lord by wisdom created the earth. He said, by wisdom a house is built. By knowledge it is filled. And so on and so on. Okay, so we're looking at this serpent. And then at the last part, the sons. Now, how did the sons of God come? The sons of God came out of Egypt at midnight. So midnight is a blessing. And in this conference, God told us there's a market where they sell tribulation. And if you want to get oil, you need to go to that market and say, God, can you sell me some tribulation? Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. And hope does not make a shame. And hope brings the love of God into the soul. Amen. So someone says, I need oil. God says, fine. So can you come along? And then he opens the door, and if you don't choose, he'll probably choose for you some tailor-made tribulation. And we don't want tribulation, therefore we don't want oil. We don't want to overcome. We don't want to be wise virgins. Amen. So there's a mentality we need to change. You and me, we need to change our mentality that I need tribulation. Because the end point is that God is going to have a son. Now, the world is like a matrix, spiritually speaking. Over the soul is a covering of darkness. Say there's a woman, the soul is carrying a woman. That woman is a halo system. That woman is linked to the dragon. You understand? And is linked to several spirits. Alright? So, how is my soul going to be free? Alright? And the only way to do that is to cast off the darkness. And how can I cast off the darkness when I don't have strength? You know, so you can see the breakdown. So as I was saying, we are right here, we are here, but we need to fill in this quickly. The serpent brought a seed of good and evil. And the seed began to multiply and now brought forth a dragon with, you know, multiple heads. Amen. But there's also another seed, and the seed of life. And that seed is Christ. This also comes into the soul. So there are two things, two seeds running. So when you receive Christ, the seed begins to grow. You need to water it. You need to give it life. You know? So the more of the life of God you have, the more that seed begins to grow. And the seed has one purpose, to take over the soul.
Amen.
The seed of darkness also has a purpose to do what? Take over the soul. So each way you go, the soul must be possessed. Either by light or dark. And again, there's a time given for it to do that. So when the seed came in, the next thing you find is the Nile. There has to be a river that waters the seed. Alright? In Egypt, there was a river bringing life. Everybody knows When you think of Egypt, you think of the Nile. That's what gives life to Egypt, the seeds planted. And for you and me, there's another river, Euphrates. Now, this process talked about this Euphrates, and it is critical because at some point we see the source of many, which this river is completely cut off. Now, if this endowment that God gives the soul is cut off, it means that soul loses touch with godliness. And because it loses touch with God, it becomes a willing tool in the hands of the devil. And this is where we are getting to. And the locust is what takes away this godliness, this godly character from the soul. Okay? Now, there's a third one. Here it says the soul becomes, you have frogs that came out of the Nile. Yeah? Frogs. Okay, the third plague was the plague where there were frogs that were coming out. And if you know, the frog represents devils. Okay? There were three, in Revelation 16, it said there were three frogs that came out of the mouth. There were three frogs and there were spirits that came out. Remember, these frogs in Egypt, when the frogs came in Egypt, the Bible said that they entered into the homes, their cooking dishes, it got into the bed. In other words, these devils got impacted. You know? And this is what we are seeing, that all over the realm of Egypt, of the world, that uncleanness is being spread all over the place. And it's affecting the very fabric of natural life. Now, the next one, after the frogs, the next plague was the plague of creeping things. Now, if you notice that the nature of man is gradually brought down to an earthly realm. To an earthly... Yes. And particularly, the creeping things, it's all earth-based. So the devil was looking at a way to pull down the mind and bind it to the earth. Okay, so you have the serpent, you have the gnat, you have the dogs, the frogs, and the creeping thing. Now the next thing was the flies. And flies, piece of what? Death. Decayed. Lifeless. Carcass. And you say Babylon has become a habitation of devils, unclean spirits, you know. And you see, where the carcass is, all the dead flies will flow. So you, of course, we look at Babylon, you know, the Pentecostal system, we say it is lifeless. But we see numbers, you know. Numbers, people are crawling, you know, so much numbers associated with it. So that's the flies. The next one was the plague of animals. The sixth one, or the fifth one, was the plague of animals. And the next one to it was the plague of boils. And then the next one was hail. We're running out of time, but there was a point a few years ago when HIV... Alright? HIV burst on the scene. Okay? It was a breakdown of the flesh. Now, there is something that sustains the flesh. It is the life of God. Alright? Now, at this point, with the worship, this animal speaks of two horns. Somebody was talking about the two horns. Alright? There are two horns. One is rebellion. One is devil worship or darkness worship. These are the two horns. And it's all within the soul. Now, when the soul of man turns from God, the result is going to be what? boils, breakdown of life. If I'm no longer receiving life from God, my soul is turned away from God. Your soul is not turned away from God, but remember, you're dealing with numbers. In the world, the world has succeeded to cast off the fear of God. All right, so it's now normal to have habitual homosexuality, government approved and ordained and funded homosexuality. You couldn't think of it 2 centuries ago, but right now, in fact, Christianity is now a minority in the United States. This country is no longer a Christian country. It is a secular country, doesn't know God, doesn't want God. All right? And I remember Brother Port, when he brought the prophecy, I said, the nail something?
The nailing
of the bell of the death of the good. It's not just only in this country. Countries which were known to be champions of Christianity have become champions of Islam. The so-called Christian countries of Europe have all willingly turned against God. It's not just a chance. It is a program. The devil has followed the program. And he has been pulling down the mind of man. And where is he going to? He's going towards midnight. Where a point where darkness will completely cover the soul. That means you are looking at a man that there is no figment of God in him. Today, there are children in this country who have never heard God. That in their lifetime, they have never heard that three-letter word, God. You say God is a demon. He's a monster. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Can you imagine that? This is a country built on Christian liberty, is it not? Can you imagine? Down the road, it's completely done. It was a program. And the devil has followed it. And it's coming up to midnight. So I believe that we as a people, we need to understand what is happening within me, within you. That there is a program of the devil to seal my soul with darkness. And I must be active to resist it. I must be active to make sure others around me know how to resist the darkness also. You know? And God has called us to be sons. And my inheritance is to be a son of God. Sonship is priesthood. The soul is the perfect priest. Is the eternal priest of God. You see that in Revelation 4 and 5, where they say, you know, that he saw the living creatures, and the throne of God was now in the midst of, in other words, God has possessed the soul. He has got what he wants. God desired man as his dwelling place. He doesn't need 100 billion people to do that. He requires a first fruit that will see what is at stake and strike for it. You know, so we need to encourage ourselves. We need to talk about it more and more often. And then to also have an understanding that darkness is progressing. Right now, I think we are at the local stage. To go from there to full darkness, we don't know how long it's going to take. All right? But like someone says, every day, I think it was Ike that was telling us, you treat every day as the last day. Yes. Okay, that is the safest. You know, so you make the best out of the day. So today, God has given me today to become a son. You know, so I must not let today go without gaining something. So in other words, life is an excitement because every day I'm going to become more a son of God. I'm going to cast out darkness more. I'm going to receive light more. You know, so I have to invest in it. You know, it's not going to just fall on me. I need to invest. There are things, you know, I must sit down and count the cost. He says, if you are building a house, you must sit down and count the cost. What are the things that will encourage me to be a son? What are the things that will not encourage me to be a son. You need to have long-term projects and short-term projects. What can I do now? What do I intend to do 6 months down the line? What do I intend to do? Let me give you a project. I have a project to read the Bible from cover to cover 2016. It's my project. I'm getting ready for it, so I'm telling you so you can pray for me. Say that, tell God, there's one brother you know, he wants to read the Bible completely this year. Okay, that's the project I have. I have other ones that are along the line. You know, I was telling him of something else I want to do. I want to take some time to fast and pray. I believe we've come to the days of long fast. Have you fasted for 7 days before? Have you done 2 weeks fasting? Have you done 1 month fasting? You need to do it again. Not in the past. So these are the days of seeking God. Amen. Yeah. So you need to. So we need to have long time projects. You know, there are things you say, well, this has to go. Martin was telling us, remember the broccoli story and then the other one, the lad story, right? So there are things you are doing now. You cannot stop, right? But you need to take them to God and say, well, this and this need to go.
Yeah.
All right? This is where I am now. And I realized I can't stop them, but I'm seeking God every day. So I wake up every day, I go to God. Even if I eat lard, I know I shouldn't be eating lard. So, well, I'm eating lard now. But down the road, lard, I'm going to stop eating you. Amen. Okay. So we need to bring it down to practicals. You know, particularly as we end the conference, we are going away. I always say it's not the new resolution by your power or whatever, but we need to identify things that are obstacles and things that will encourage us. And for those ones, we can take it to God. We'll put them on the table. We'll say, God, give life to this. There are appetites that need to die. All right? And they're not just going to die just because you think they should die. We need to cut life. We need to, you know, remove those things. And the whole purpose is that we want to be sons of God. Sons of God doesn't mean today you want to be sons of God, then you become a son of God. No. You walk with God. All right. Walking with God means sometimes you might fall, but it says if you fall, you rise. And you keep going at it. Because the devil will say, oh, you fell, you can't make it. That's not true. You know, when a child wants to walk, he falls and stumbles, but has a goal, I'm going to walk. You know, so we need to strengthen ourselves that we're going to walk, that we're going to be sons of God. The darkness within must go. You know, and God has given us principles and keys of what we can do to overcome. Praise God. The world is going bust, but I'm not going to go bust with it. You know, I'm going to become a son of God. Praise God. Amen.